The Vision of Two Popes by Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. It's notable because she received this vision on May 13th. Of course, we all know May 13th is the day when Our Lady of Fatima first appeared to the three children. It's the feast day. It is the day on which John Paul II was shot as well in St. Peter's Square. So there's a lot of significance to May 13th. I did a video, was it last year, the year before, in which I talked about the origin of All Saints Day and its relationship to May 13th. And we're definitely going to get into that today as we look at this mystical vision of two popes and Catherine Emmerich. Now, one of the reasons I'm doing this video is because I've been reinvestigating these claims regarding the resignation of Pope Benedict XVI and what it would mean for the pontificate of Pope Francis. Had a great interview this past week with Dr. Ed Mazza, and we went through his thesis, which is different than that of Anne Barnhart, in which he talks about whether it's possible that the supremacy or the primacy of the Petrine Munus could be separated from the episcopate or the bishop of Rome. And I've actually found some theologians who have taught that, although the majority do not teach that. There's three viewpoints on that, and I'm doing research on that now. I'm going to present that next week and then perhaps have Dr. Ed Mazza come back on and talk about some of these disputed points and objections. It's really interesting. Also, Father Zolsdorf, he put out a blog this past week in which he had watched the video that Dr. Ed Mazza and I did, and he's pondering these things. I think we're all pondering these things. And of course, one of the things that we like to ponder as Catholics are private revelations. You don't have to accept them, but they are part of our tradition, and I think they can be helpful, though we have to always be careful. Now, the good news here is Anne Catherine Emmerich, she is a blessed in the Catholic Church, which means she's not quite a saint. For those of you watching that aren't Catholics, we have venerables and we have blesseds and then saint. It's sort of like you go through different tests and studies and approbation until finally the Pope canonizes you and declares you a capital S saint. So Anne Catherine Emmerich is at that penultimate or that next to last stop. She's a blessed. She's a holy woman. I'm going to kind of give you a little review before we get into her vision. She has a vision of two popes and one pope allowing and promoting idolatry and idols in the church. It's fascinating. But Anne Catherine Emmerich, she's a German, Augustinian. She's a mystic, a visionary, and a stigmatist. Her visions were written down by Clemens Brentano. And this is a little bit of the controversy surrounding Anne Catherine Emmerich, in that he was a good writer. And some people wonder whether he modified, embellished, changed the things that she had told him. And so for that reason, there is a general doubt about the authenticity of all the visions, because it wasn't her writing them down with her own hand. They're not autograph manuscripts. They're through a great writer, a talented writer, Clemens Brentano. Nevertheless, we're going to take a look at this vision that she recorded in 1820 on May the 13th. May the 13th. So I'm going to read the whole thing because I think it's important not to just take pieces out of it, because there are certain people who say, oh, Emmerich spoke of two popes. It was on May 13th. Obviously, this is Pope Francis and Pope Benedict. And I don't think that that is really obvious at all. So before we begin, I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna invite you before we pray to please like the video. This is gonna be a good video today. Lots of good info. Please like it. That tells YouTube it's a good one. Please subscribe to the channel. Notifications on. We are live today. I'm running live. If you want to be notified whenever I go live, please subscribe and hit notification. And if you're on a mobile device, turn notifications on. And then while you're at it, please share this video on Facebook or Twitter. There's a share button right below me. Click the share, click Twitter, click Facebook, whatever you do, and it'll be shared. More people will see it. Okay, let us pray. I'm going to pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. We will pray it in Latin. Please join me. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in celi, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. May the Holy Ghost guide us and protect us from all error. Okay, the vision. This is the vision. I'm going to kind of summarize it ahead of time so you know where I'm going. You can follow along. She sees two popes. It appears that one pope is in the past, and one pope is either in the present or in the future. And there's a contrast between the two popes. One pope, the one in the past, is removing idols from a church. It's pretty obvious this is the Pantheon in Rome. And then the pope that's in the present or in the future, he's actually bringing in and allowing idols to be brought into the Catholic Church. So there's a contrast going on. There's a good pope who's abolishing idolatry in Rome, and then there's a bad pope who is allowing idolatry. And in the vision, it's really interesting. Everyone in the bad liturgy and in the bad church brings idols in their, she says, in their chest, in their breast, and they bring their own idols out during the worship. I should also add, she sees two churches. She sees the good church associated with the good pope, and she sees a bad church, a mock church, an anti-church associated with the bad pope. So that's the summary of what's going on. And now I'm going to read through the whole vision of Anne Catherine Emick. Again, for those of you that are just joining us, this is the vision she had in 1820 on May 13th. You remember Our Lady of Fatima, the first apparition was May 13th, 1917. So just short of 100 years. All right, well, let's get started. This is the vision of Anne Catherine Emmerich, May 13th. Last night, from 11 to 3, I had the most wonderful vision of two churches and two popes and a variety of things, ancient and modern. Okay, so I'll pause here. That's just a great summary. She's saying two churches, two popes, and ancient and modern. She goes on to say, quote, I shall relate as well as I can all that I remember of it. My guardian angel came and told me that I must go to Rome and take two things to the Pope, but I cannot now recall what they were. Perhaps it is the will of God that I should forget them. These kind of things, when you read Anne Catherine Emmerich, are just, they're very guileless and very innocent. So apparently she's supposed to take two things to Rome with her for the Pope. She forgot what those things were. I think it's cute. She goes on. I asked my angel how I could make so long a journey, sick as I was. When I was told that I should make it without difficulty, I no longer objected. An odd-looking vehicle appeared before me, flat and slight, with only two wheels, the flooring red with white edges. I saw no horses. I was gently lifted and laid on it. At that same instant, a snow-white, luminous child flew toward me and seated himself at my feet. He reminded me of the patient's child in green, so sweet, so lovely, and perfectly transparent. He was to be my companion. He was to console and take care of me. The wagon was so light and smooth that at first I was afraid of slipping off. But it began to move very gently of itself without horses, and I saw a shining human figure going on ahead. All right, I'm going to pause here. So this is, she's being transported, and several times, and Catherine Emmick mentions that there are no horses. This is 1820. The woman has never seen a car. She's never seen a motorcycle. And so she's being transported on this red and white, she calls it a vehicle, without horses. And an angel is given to her to protect and care for her. So that's how the whole thing sets up. The angel comes and is taking her on this vehicle to Rome. She goes on to say, the journey did not seem long. Although we crossed countries, mountains, and great waters, I knew Rome the instant we reached it, and I was soon in the presence of the Pope. I knew not now whether he was sleeping or praying, but I had to say two things to him, or give him two things, and I shall have to go to him once again to announce a third. Then, now here's where it gets interesting, folks. She goes on, then I had a wonderful vision. Rome suddenly appeared as in the early ages, and I saw a pope and an emperor whose name I knew not. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to explain to you who this pope was and who the emperor was, because we can verify it by what she says historically. And Catherine goes on, I could not find my way in the city. All was so different, even the sacred ceremonies, but yet I recognized them as Catholic. I saw a round building like a cupola. It was a pagan temple full of beautiful idols. I'm going to pause here. Idols can be beautiful. Satan can be beautiful, but it's always a false beauty. A seductress can be beautiful, but it's a false beauty. So she goes on, it has no windows, but in the dome was an opening with a contrivance for keeping out the rain. It seemed as if all the idols that ever existed were gathered together there in every conceivable posture. Many of them were very beautiful, and others exceedingly odd. There were even some of geese, which received divine honor. In the center of the building stood a very high pyramid, formed entirely of those images. I saw no idolatrous worship at the time of which I speak, although the idols were still carefully preserved. I saw messengers from the Pope going to the Emperor and petitioning for the temple to be changed into a Christian church. All right, we'll pause here. So the Pope is appealing to the Emperor of where? This is the Emperor of Constantinople. This is the Eastern Emperor. And he's asking that this pagan round building that's full of idols will be turned into a church. Now, she's talking here of the Pantheon. The Pantheon is one of the most remarkable buildings in all of Rome. It's so old, architecturally famous because of its dome. There's a hole in the top where rain does fall. I've been in there when it's raining and rain. There's like this just tube of rain, perfect, that falls in. You may have seen pictures in anticipation of Pentecost. They throw roses through that hole and it falls down and it looks like the Holy Ghost, red fire, red tongues falling down from the ceiling onto the people. It's a wonderful ceremony. So this is what she's seeing. She then goes on to say, I heard the latter declaring distinctly that the Pope should allow the ancient statues to remain, though he might erect therein the cross to which the highest honor should be paid. This proposal, as it seemed to me, was not made wickedly, but in good faith. I saw the messengers return with the answer, and Boniface, so now we have a clue to who this Pope is. It's Boniface the Fourth, by the way. Let me, I'll add him onto the screen because I got a picture of Boniface the Fourth for you. Here he is. That's Pope Boniface the Fourth. And Boniface, reflecting as how he might in some measure conform to the emperor's will, while he was thus deliberating, I saw a good, pious priest in prayer before the crucifix. He wore a long, white robe with a train, and an angel hovered by his side. Suddenly he arose, went straight to Boniface, and told him that he should by no means accede to the emperor's proposal. So here we have the intervention of a very holy priest. Messengers were then dispatched to the emperor, who then consented to the temples being entirely cleared. Then I saw his people come and take numbers of statues to the imperial city, but still many remained in Rome. Then I saw the consecration of the temple, at which ceremony the holy martyrs assisted with Mary at their head. The altar was not in the center of the building, but against the wall. I saw more than 30 wagon loads of sacred relics brought into the church. Many of them were enclosed in the walls, and others could be seen through round openings covered with something like glass. I'll pause here because if you watch my channel and you follow along here, you'll know that I did a video back in, when was this? I think it was last year in October. It's either 18 or 19, on the origin of All Saints Day and Halloween. And I talked about how, oh, this was in 2018, October 24th, 2018, I did a show on this. And I talked about how Pope Boniface on May 13th, which is the feast day of Fatima, turned the Roman Pantheon into a consecrated church in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the martyrs. So he consecrates this great pagan shrine for the worship of Jesus Christ. And he puts an altar not in the middle of the temple, because that's pagan in the round. Instead, he puts the altar against the wall, which is, by the way, how it's been since that time period, except recently Pope Francis has moved out a freestanding altar for the first time. I was there last year, May, when I gave a copy of my book, Infiltration, to Pope Francis, and I was in there with my son, Beckett, and the whole time he was amazed in Rome why there are freestanding churches in front of these big ones. And he goes, Dad, I don't like that altar out in front of the real altar. And they put this more modern altar out, kind of Novus Ordo style, out more, not in the middle of the church, not in the center, but out. And the old altar is still there up against the wall. So this was done either in 609 or 610 AD. So we're talking 1400 years ago. This Pope Boniface IV wanted to convert the church into a Catholic church. Now, at this time period in the East, they were celebrating after Pentecost a feast day for all the martyrs and all the saints. This is the origin. Now, it might be that May 13th, I looked it up and it doesn't exactly correspond to a Pentecost, but it may be that already moving into Rome was the idea that we celebrate the saints and the martyrs in conjunction somehow with Pentecost, because Pentecost is the feast of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and who makes the saints holy? Who makes the holy ones holy? The Holy Spirit. So even in the East, they celebrate their All Saints in conjunction with Pentecost. In Rome, it seems that this custom also prevailed. It changed later. I explain all that in the other video. So May 13th was when this consecration happened. And we do know from history that cartloads of relics from saints and martyrs were brought into the idols were taken out. Saints' relics, that's body parts, bones of saints, were brought in. And the emperor, by the way, who allowed all this to happen was the Emperor Phocas. That's Phocas, Phocas. Phocas, he's a rascally guy. He became emperor under St. Gregory the Great, the guy who normalized Gregorian chant. He rebelled against the emperor of Constantinople, Maurice. He staged a coup. The army put him up on their shield. They said he's the new emperor. Gregory the Great actually endorsed this usurper, Phocas. And he even installed portraits of the Emperor Phocas and his wife in Rome. And he referred to the wife of the emperor, the wife of Phocas, as the new Helena. So Gregory the Great was a big fan of Phocas, even though he was a usurper. And then later on, Phocas himself is usurped and killed by Heraclius. Yeah, Heraclius. Heraclius is the emperor who then gets rid of him and then takes over. So all of this is happening in just a few years after the death of Gregory the Great. That gives you kind of a time period here. Back to the vision. All right. When I had witnessed this vision, this is Anne Catherine Emmerich. When I had witnessed this vision, even in the smallest details, I saw again the present Pope and the dark church of his time in Rome. Now here, folks, she says the present Pope. So it would seem that she's referring to the Pope while she's writing, while she is living. So who would that be? Well, I think it is. Hold on, I wrote it down. I went and looked it up. That would be Pope Pius VII. Now, Pope Pius VII, you may not have heard of him, but he actually was a beloved and a good guy. As a matter of fact, his cause for canonization has been opened. So I guess that makes him a servant of God. So he's not a bad pope. Now, this raises a question regarding the vision. When she says the present pope, is she referring to Pius VII or is she referring to the evil pope that's present perhaps in the future? In other words, the present meaning the one before her, not the one at that moment in time. Because I don't think we can, historically, no one's going to say that Pope Pius VII was the bad pope who was over the dark church. She calls it the dark church. Okay, so she's talking, it seems here, about something else, something in the future. because what she's about to describe never happened during the pontificate of Pius VII. And Catherine says, it seems to be a large old house, like a town hall, with columns in front. I saw no altar in it, but only benches, and in the middle of it, something like a pulpit. They had preaching and singing, but nothing else, and only a few attended it. And lo, a most singular sight, each member of the congregation drew an idol from his breast and set it up before him and prayed to it. It was as if each man drew forth his secret thoughts or passions under the appearance of a dark cloud, which, once outside, took some definite form. So here, Anne Catherine is saying that they pull out idols, and each of them worship their own personal private idol. It's like you get your own personal pan pizza. This is your own personal pan, your own personal god. But then she says it's almost like it was their secret thoughts and passions that they brought out of their breasts, and then they took on a form. Now, in reality, that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is taking your own thoughts and your own passions and making them into a god and worshiping that. So the god of war, the god of sex, the god of fertility, the god of wisdom, right? You're taking these human ideals or human passions or even human sins and idolizing them, literally deifying them and worshiping them. And Catherine goes on, they were precisely such figures as I have seen around the neck of the illicit bride in the nuptial house, figures of men and animals. The god of one who was short and broad, with a crisp head and numerous outstretched arms, ready to seize and devour all in its reach. So that sounds like that, the Hindu god with all the arms. Then she goes on, that of another was quite small, with miserable, shrunken limbs. That, when I read that one, guess what I thought of? Pachamama. To me, that sounds like Pachamama, with the little arms, and it's kind of miserable looking. It doesn't look beautiful. It doesn't capture the gaze. That's what I thought. She goes on and says, another had merely a block of wood upon which he gazed with rolling eyes. Interesting. Then she says, this one had a horrible animal. That one, a long pole. Okay, so she's seeing some exotic idols here. So again, it's not just that the idols are thoughts or passions. They are real objects with real shapes. She goes on, the most singular part of it was that the idols filled the place. The church, although the worshipers were so few, was crowded with idols. When the service was over, everyone's god re-entered into his breast. The whole church was draped in black, and all that took place in it was shrouded in gloom. So it's black. It's like satanic. You know, it's black. It's gloomy. There's no altar. There is a pulpit. And it's filled with idols. So you can see, before I continue reading, and we're almost done. I'm at the end here. You can see the contrast. We have a pagan shrine that a pope clears all the idols out and brings in relics and makes it a Catholic church. Then we have a place that's set up not even as a Catholic church. There's no altar in it. It seems to be a totally different building. People come to worship there. It's decorated in black, and people bring their own idols. So here is one pope, it seems, allowing idol worship. The other pope, the old pope, putting them away. All right, we're just going to finish up here just a little bit more. And Catherine Emmerich. Then I saw, she says, then I saw the connection between the two popes and the two temples. I am sorry that I have forgotten the numbers, but I was shown how weak the one had been in adherence and human support, but how strong in courage to overturn so many gods, I knew the number, and to unite so many different forms of worship into one. And on the contrary, how strong in numbers and yet how irresolute in action was the other, since in authorizing the erection of false temples, he had allowed the only true God, the only true religion, to be lost among so many false gods and false religions. So this other pope the two popes. And to me, as I read this, they don't seem to be at the same time period. They're separated by space. But the one pope, he says, by authorizing the erection of false temples, and by the way, Francis is erecting these Abu Dhabi Abrahamic temples. It's false. He's all into it. It says here, he allowed the only true God, the only true religion to be lost among so many false gods and false religions. So this pope, think of the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the one true God revealed to us by Jesus Christ, the Son. That's the one true God. All the idols are fake. But this pope allows so many religions and idols to come up that it's totally obscures the one true God, the Trinity. She closes up and she says, it was also shown to me that those pagans humbly adored gods other than themselves, and that they would have been willing to admit in all simplicity the only God, the most holy Trinity. Their worship was preferable to that of those who adore themselves and 1,000 idols to the total exclusion of our Lord. The picture was favorable to the early ages, for in them idolatry was on the decrease, while in our days it's just the contrary. I saw the fatal consequences of this counterfeit church. I saw it increase. I saw heretics of all kinds flocking to the city. I saw the ever-increasing tepidity of the clergy. That means lukewarmness of the clergy. The circle of darkness ever widening. And now the vision became more extended, she says. Quote, I saw in all places Catholics oppressed, annoyed, restricted, and deprived of liberty. Churches were closed. And great misery prevailed everywhere with war and bloodshed. I don't know about you, but where I live, churches have been closed. And we're seeing war and bloodshed on the streets. She continues, quote, I saw rude, ignorant people offering violent resistance, but this state of things lasted not long. Again, I saw in vision St. Peter's undermined according to a plan devised by the secret sect. That's Freemasons, by the way. At the same time, it was damaged by storms. She's talking about St. Peter's Basilica, the Vatican. It was damaged by storms, but it was delivered at the moment of greatest distress. And again, I saw the Blessed Virgin Mary extending her mantle over it. People watching, you may not even be Catholic, but listen, the Blessed Virgin Mary is beloved by Jesus Christ. And it's in our tradition that she takes her blue mantle, which in a way is just her being enveloped by the Holy Spirit, and takes it and wraps it around us to protect us with the graces of Jesus Christ, won for us on the cross. So here she sees that happening. And then here's the final bit. This is the last part. Hope you're still with me. In this last scene, I saw no longer the reigning pope, but one of his successors, a mild but very resolute man who knew how to attach his priest to himself and who drove far from him the bad. So here we see there are bad priests and there are good priests, and he attaches the good priest to himself. Apparently this hadn't been the case before. Then she says, I saw all things renewed in a church which had reached from earth to heaven. I saw one of the 12 new apostles in the person of the young priest whom the unchaste bride wanted to marry. It was a very comprehensive vision and portrayed anew all that had been previously shown to me regarding the church's destiny. On another occasion, I had a vision of the vicar general's staunch resistance to secular power in behalf of the interests of the church. The affair covered him with glory, though upon some other points he was to blame. I was told that I should have to go again to the Pope, but when all this will take place, I cannot say, and that's the end of the vision. So, a lot going on there, folks. Again, if you're just joining us, please like the video, please hit that thumbs up, and please also share the video. You can hit the share button, it's just beneath the video, and subscribe if you haven't subscribed. We're live right now. Lots going on here. I think there's a few things that we can conclude. Especially as we're studying about whether, you know, the resignation of Benedict. You know, the lightning hit it. I talk about it in Infiltration. We had Dr. Ed Mazon last week. People are talking about it. Father Z's talking about it. And we're going to do another show next week. And I got a bunch of research on whether these are theologians before Vatican II talking about whether the Roman episcopate, Bishop of Rome, could be separated from the primacy, supremacy of the office of St. Peter, the Munus. Some say it can. Most say it cannot. And I still side with the most that cannot say, who say it cannot, though I'm willing to be persuaded, as I keep saying. A few conclusions here. It seems that first of all, the vision of the two popes happens on May 13th. Guys, that's important. When we're talking about the first secret of Fatima, the second secret of Fatima, and the third secret of Fatima, we need to realize that the third secret of Fatima is about the pope. Lucia says that everyone who's read the full secret, 3A and 3B, everyone who's seen it said it's about the pope. Even though what we have in 3A, we see a bishop in white. She says we assumed he was the pope, and he gets shot down. So we know that, ultimately Fatima culminates in something with regard to the pope. And yet, oddly enough, almost 100 years before the vision of Our Lady of Fatima on May 13th, this great stigmatist and mystic has a vision of two popes. Good pope and bad pope. What does that tell me? If all this is legit, if these private revelations are legit, they may not be. I'm talking about Emmerich here. I think Fatima is totally legit, but Emmerich here, maybe not. If this is legit, though, it's telling us, with in conjunction with May 13th, that there is a bad pope. There is a bad pope. And this bad pope oversees idolatry. None of us would have thought this 10 years ago, but now we have seen Pachamamas in St. Peter's, plants, potted plants called Pachamama on the altar in the presence of the Vicar of Christ. This is apocalyptic. This is evil. This is bad. So we're now in a scenario where we have a pope allowing idolatry in the churches. It's also notable. I noticed this when I was in Rome, and I mentioned it before. Pope Francis moved the altar in the Pantheon. Call me crazy. I think that's significant because Anne Catherine says that the Pope Boniface IV purposefully put the altar against the wall so that it wouldn't have any semblance of paganism. And now we have that altar creeping off that wall. This is just in the last couple years, folks. This is all new. It's all unfolding. So I think this does help us understand Fatima. It helps us to understand the third secret. It helps us to understand popes, a bad pope with idolatry. I don't, however, think that her referring to two popes and two churches, the Church of Light and the Church of Darkness, refers to two popes at the same time. So if someone was going to make the argument that this vision is about Benedict and Francis, having read the entire thing to you, I didn't skip one sentence. I don't see, because she's very clear that this is the first pope is a past reality. And we can read history books and we can say, oh, that's Boniface IV. That's Emperor Phocas. Okay. That's definitely in the past. So I don't think we can use this vision of the two popes to refer to a contemporary situation of two guys in white cassocks. But I do think it helps us understand what's going on in the third secret of Fatima. All right. Well, thanks for watching, everyone. I'm going to close in prayer. Before I do, please like the video. Please subscribe. Please share the video, all the things that I always say. And you know what I'm going to say next, and that is, before I pray, pray the rosary every single day. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. Remember, when Our Lady came May 13th and started having these apparitions to the young people, she was stressing for the lay people, that's you and me, pray the rosary. Maybe you're Catholic, you're watching this video, like, well, rosary, just repeating prayers. Jesus said, don't repeat prayers. That's what the pagans do. But with the prayers, we are meditating on the mysteries. Yeah, if you're just going to sit there and say the you know, think about a baseball game and just say the prayers over and over and over. That is pagan. That's not good. As a matter of fact, Our Lady rebuked the children of Fatima because they were shortening the Hail Mary and just sort of running through it so they could get on with to their lunch. That's not what God wants. God wants us to pray these beautiful ancient prayers, but he wants us to attach our mind and our heart to the mysteries, the 15 mysteries that she revealed to Saint Dominic. So pray the rosary every day. Dads, lead your wives and your kids in praying the rosary. It will bless you spiritually. It will also bring peace to your life and to your home. And don't we all need some peace right now? So pray it. Our Lady of Peace, pray for us. Okay. Now I'm going to close up. I'm going to pray the Ave Maria and the Gloria Patri. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. And to the one true God. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. All holy saints, pray for us. Our Lady the Martyrs, pray for us. All holy popes, pray for us. All right, everyone. Godspeed. God bless. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Till next time. Godspeed.